Would you please turn in your New Testament to the wonderful little book of 1 Peter? 1 Peter. And if you take out a pew Bible, you'll find it on page 180. 1 Peter. And if you look in your bulletin, you'll see a green insert at the top. It says, Living Hope and Lasting Joy. And take that out, if you would, along with a pencil and a pen. Let's pray together and prepare our hearts to hear God's word. Lord, thank you that you alone can give us living hope and lasting joy. And Lord, open our eyes today as we look at 1 Peter, that we might delight in you and taste these promises. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin a brand new series today on the little book of 1 Peter. And I want to tell you, this book has captured my heart and it's changing my life. I want to ask you for the next 2 months, because we'll be in it 2 months, to read it every day. You say, well, I don't have time for that. Yes, you do. It's only 105 verses. You can do this. It's a fabulous book. And I want to tell you, it'll change your life. Now, in starting this book, I wanted you to really feel what it was like for people who first heard this message from Peter and what they were going through. And so I've written a drama so that you can experience that. Now, the character is fictitious, but the historical events are real. And DJ Lafine is a member of our church. He loves drama, and he's going to tell us this story about a man named Joshua who received this letter, 1 Peter.
Greetings, friends. Hello. My name is Joshua, and like you, I'm a fellow believer in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He's my joy. He's my life. He turned my life upside down. I'm sorry. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me go back a bit and kind of catch you guys up and tell you, you know, how this really happened for me. I grew up in Rome, the only son of parents who were slaves to wealthy Roman aristocrats. Their money, however, did us no good. We lived in a little wooden shack on the poor side of the town. These shacks were so close together, and the streets were so narrow that fire was really a constant danger to us. Not to mention the stench and the squalor of the slave quarters really made life quite miserable for us. My father was a man who was really hardened by bitterness. His resentment toward his master carried over into our home life, and so I often felt the back of his hand or the lash of his tongue. And you know what I really hated was really just the way he treated my mother. I guess as a whole, life was really kind of empty for us. And for a time, I decided, you know, to pray to the Roman gods. But I tell you what, that was really kind of a futile effort. But then one day, it all changed. See, this friend of my father's told him about a man named Jesus Christ who was performing miracles and claimed to be the Son of God. He told my father that this Jesus died on a cross in Jerusalem to pay for our sins, but that he rose again and was alive, if that's not crazy. And then he went on to tell my father that if he himself would believe in Jesus as his Lord and Savior and repent of his sins, that he'd have a new life. And now what's really surprising is that my father actually believed the man and really just came to trust in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And so, surprisingly to me, I did actually see a change in my father's life. I think what I first noticed was that his attitude really seemed to change. Instead of hatred and resentment toward his master, he started to serve him with joy. And I'll never forget that night that he came to me and my mother, and he actually asked us for forgiveness for the harsh way that he treated us. And after that, just the way he loved my mother was inspiring. I mean, this was a man who really was now marked by hope and joy. And actually, it was that change that just a short time later caused my mother and I to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And at that time, Christ, the news about Christ was just spreading through our community like wildfire. Hundreds of people were coming to trust in him. And so we started to meet weekly in each other's houses. But unfortunately, with that is really when the trouble began as well. The growth in Christianity, which Rome, by the way, called a sect, was ridiculed. Some people call us atheists because we didn't believe in the Roman gods. Other people called us cannibals because they heard that we were eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus. We personally called our weekly gatherings for worship and for meals, we called it a love feast. But those people that were on the outside, they accused us of having orgies. So it was really a time of misunderstanding and like harsh treatment. But the worst night came July 19th. AD 64, some of you may remember that is when Rome actually burned to the ground. And of the 14 quarters of the city, 10 of the 14 were completely burned down. And so, unfortunately, what little bit we had was lost. But thankfully, some Christian friends of ours that lived in the outskirts of the town took us in. Now, we all knew that it was Nero, Emperor Nero, that had set the fire to the city to make room for the building projects that were in his honor. let me tell you a little bit about Nero. He's a guy who stabbed his mother for treason. He beheaded his wife, kicked his mistress to death. Just all around not a nice guy. And, of course, he blamed us Christians for starting the fire. And so with that, then, mob rule broke out everywhere in Rome. And so anybody claiming to be a Christian was put to death. Nero's soldiers drug people into the arenas, put animal skins on them, and had them eaten by wild beasts. And Nero himself had many, many people like dipped in oil and hung in his gardens and set ablaze as torches. It was, times were terrible, but you know, I'll tell you what the amazing thing was, though, is that these Christians actually died with praises to God on their lips. And so despite all of Nero's efforts, the hope and the message of Christ actually spread all the more. It was during these persecutions that my parents came to me one night, and they said, "Joshua, we can't leave Rome. We're slaves, but you can." They told me that it had all been arranged, that my uncle, the sea captain, was going to give me safe passage to Bithynia. They asked me not to argue them on this point. And their last words to me were that they may not see me again in this life, but that they would see me again in the next, so I should live for Christ. So now, you know, here I've been in Bithynia now for 6 months and found a great fellowship of believers and you know, the Lord really provided me with good work. But about a month after being here, I received a message that my parents had been slaughtered by Nero and that people laughed as they were lit as torches in his garden. but I also heard that they died with hope in their hearts and singing praises to Jesus. uh, Actually, a little more bad news. I just recently heard that the false rumors that of Christianity that plagued us in Rome had followed us here, and that the persecutions of Nero were, you know, coming our direction. But actually, dear friends, you know, enough of the bad news. Some good news for you. We were told that the Apostle Peter has actually written a letter to the churches. And this Sunday, we were gathering at my place, and we're going to hear the letter, and we're going to memorize it, and we're going to take it to heart. And I'm just so excited that we're actually getting a message from Peter himself. You know, actually, friends, if you're still here in town, please come to my house, hear this message with us. Just ask anybody in town for Joshua's place. They know where I live. Oh, this is exciting. I need to go. But friends, please, if you're in town, come. I beg you, please come. So until then, my friends, peace of God with you. Goodbye.
That was what it was really like. And can you imagine receiving that letter, going through the circumstances that Joshua was going through? What could Peter possibly say? Now, here's what's absolutely amazing. This is why it's captured my heart. Peter's letter has two things. He wants to tell them about a living hope and a lasting joy that can be theirs. And as you go through his letter, there are three truths that he repeats over and over and over again. And if we take those same three truths and memorize them, apply them to our life, the byproduct is you will have a living hope and a lasting joy. Now, I want to tell you this is extremely practical because most people I know aren't marked by a living hope and a lasting joy. I got my hair cut yesterday, talking to Pat. I told you about her last week. I've been praying for her. When I showed up, she said, "You're the man that's been praying for me. I've been thinking about that." I said, "Yep, I've been praying for you every day. How's it going?" She said, "To be honest, I want to die, but I'm afraid to. I don't want to live, and I really don't want to die." And I said, "Pat, I've felt the same way in my life. It's been the hardest year of my life. But I want to tell you something. I've been reading a book that told me how to have living hope and lasting joy. Where can I get it?" And I said, "I'm glad you asked." It's the little book of 1 Peter. And she's excited about it, sharing Christ with her. Now, I don't know what you walked in here today with, but life's probably beat you up. And if it hasn't, hang on, it will. My wife and I, she read an article this week, and it was a play off of the four spiritual laws. God loves you and has a difficult plan for your life. That's the truth. But do you know why? Because the difficulties lead you to delight in Him, and then you find life. Now, here's the first truth that Peter weaves all the way through his book. I just want you to catch this. First truth, this life is preparation for eternity. Say that with me. Life is preparation for eternity. That's the first truth he wants them to get. And what he's telling them is life is not termination, it's transition. Every single human being will live forever, and God wants you to live in heaven with Him. And there are many options in life, but when it comes to eternity, there are only two, heaven or hell. Jesus said that. You'll either spend eternity in hell or heaven. And God wants you to come to heaven. And when you come to Christ, He gives you a living hope. And that hope is tied to what's going to happen in the next life. Look how Peter starts his whole book right off the bat with that. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance. It's imperishable, it's undefiled, it'll never fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you." who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, in the next life may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When you go through the book, he mentions suffering 16 times, glory 16 times. Trusting God through the suffering in this life prepares you for the glory in the next life. Now, notice that he says you have a living hope. That's the opposite of a dead hope. The reason it's living is because it's tied to a living person through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, think about this. The resurrection of Christ took place 2,000 years ago. What connects that to us? The connection is found in verse 23. Look at the verse. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and abiding Word of God. Here's what connects the resurrection of Christ 2,000 years ago with us, the gospel. That Christ died for your sins, Christ rose again. When you hear that, it should give you hope. But if you hear that message and you're not convinced Jesus rose from the dead, that's not a message of hope. You've got to believe it's really true. I want to tell you a profound experience this summer was to stand near the empty tomb in the garden tomb and to see it's empty and go a few paces away and just remind ourselves of the solid trail of evidence this really happened. He appeared over a period of 40 days, 13 different appearances, different times, places, moods, 8 different geographical locations, a total of 526 eyewitnesses. Apostles who were fleeing for their lives suddenly become bold. They die for their faith, and their message every time is Jesus Christ is alive. Now, if you hear the message that Christ is alive and you look at the evidence and it's true, he really is alive, then that leads to another question. If he really is alive, how do I know he has my best interest at heart? How do I know that? Well, I'm glad you ask it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 tells you the answer. For Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. The way I know that he has my best interest at heart is that he died on a cross to pay for all of my sins. And the proof that the payment was accepted is his resurrection. Paul said, if there is no resurrection, you're still in your sins. Close the book, go home. But if there is a resurrection, you can rest assured his death on the cross paid for your sins. Now put them together. I have a living hope. The hope is that this life is preparation for the next. I'm going to live a very brief time. Life is a vapor. I'm going to spend eternity with him. Now, do you realize the way you live today shapes your whole eternity? And this is a theme that Peter runs all the way through his book. Look what's coming and let it shape your life today. Every single believer in Christ is going to go before what the Bible calls the judgment seat of Christ. You will never be judged for your sins. Christ took care of that. But your life will be evaluated. Now, here's the good news. You ought to take your pencil out, write it down. It may be the most important thing you ever learn other than the gospel. I know from Scripture exactly what counts at the judgment seat. There are only 3 things that'll count. And it's faith, hope, and love. That's it. Here's how I know it. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And when you put your faith in him, that pleases him. Without love, I am nothing. And when I allow him to live through me and love and serve through me, that counts. And hope? If I really believe that this life is temporary, preparing me for the next, that's my hope, that'll change my motivation. Jesus said, when you pray, when you fast, and you give, do it in secret. Your heavenly Father will see it. He'll reward you. When? In the next life. So what really counts is faith, hope, and love. And if I really believe this is just a temporary thing preparing me for eternity, that's going to shape the way I live. Now, can you imagine standing before Jesus Christ and have an affirmation? Well done. Put your name in there. My good and faithful servant. And a responsibility. Reign with me in my kingdom. And a delight. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, the first thing that Peter wants us to get into our minds is if you're born again, you get a whole new taste, a new delight, and it's for the next life. And it directly affects how you live this life. So let's put it together. Peter wants us to reason here. If it's true that this life is preparation for the next, and if it's true that I'm going to go to the judgment seat of Christ and that determines my eternal capacity, that leads to the second major point Peter wants us to get. The goal of life, the goal of this life is Christ-likeness. Would you say that with me? The goal of life is Christ-likeness. Now, follow Peter's argument. Look with me at chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. He says, as obedient children, don't be conformed to the former lusts that were yours in your ignorance that this life is temporary, that Christ is alive, he died for your sins, that you're ignorant of that. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The most important thing to remember is God is more interested in our character than our comfort. That God is on a quest and he wants to make us like his Son, Jesus Christ. Life metaphors are all through the Bible. You can summarize them this way. Temporary, test, and trust. That's how God describes life. It is temporary, and it is a test, and it is a trust. I'm giving you things, steward them for me, and life is a test. And this is why we need to face it. Life is tough. God does love you, and he has a difficult plan for your life because this is not your home. And his motive is to make you like Christ. And if you're like me, and you are, the thing that makes me more like Christ is tough times. I want to be honest with you. This has been the hardest year of my life. I have been crushed. I have been brokenhearted. I've never had more stress. From a human point of view, life stinks. But I want to tell you something. I have never had more joy, deep, lasting joy and hope than I have right now. Because I believe this stuff. I really believe it. I believe that this life is preparation for the next. And God's passion is to make me like Christ. Now, let me tell you the good news. This is fabulous news. We are the only people on the planet created in the image of God. We're it. And part of being in the image of God is that you have pleasure. And you know what? We settle for little piddly pleasures in this life. And God says, I'm going to put trials and pressures in you because I want to maximize your pleasure. I want you to have infinite pleasure. You know where you get infinite pleasure? Delight yourself in the Lord. In his presence is fullness of joy. Now that's when Christ-likeness comes. When you begin to delight in Christ, he's your hope, he's your life, he's your joy. There's no pleasure like that. But folks, it only comes through tough times when he molds you into the image of Jesus Christ. So that leads to the third point. Now think how Peter's presenting this. First, get it in your mind. This life is preparation for eternity. Second, God's purpose is to make you like Christ. Therefore, here's the point. focus on your purpose, not your problems. If you're having problems, I know the human tendency. I do it all the time. Lord, why is this happening to me? And wah, wah, wah. And the world's smallest little violin. Excuse me, Steve. I have a greater purpose than making you comfortable. I want you to be on a mission with me. I want you to be my agent. And I want you to maximize your joy. So look at your purpose. What is it? 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9. This is just a sample. It's all through the book. For you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, and underline it, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him. My purpose in life is to proclaim His excellencies. I'm created in His image. I'm to reflect His character. And that is my life purpose. Now, you might hear that and say, well, that sounds kind of spiritual and ethereal, and how do you get a handle on that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me make it really practical. My next brother down was the one God used to lead me to Christ. He's a very godly man. This last year and a half was the hardest year in his life. And we talked very often. And he finally identified in our talking what the root problem was. He's in a great evangelical church, and some lies got planted in his mind, not on purpose. Here was the first lie. The only thing that really counts with God are pastors and missionaries and evangelists. You, architect Andy, you're on the second string. That began to frustrate him. He began to think, hey, I trained for this. This is what I do with my life. It doesn't count with God. And in our conversation, I began to share with him what I've been learning. Andy, your calling is sacred as an architect. It's just as sacred as any missionary or pastor. And here's how I know that. Your purpose in life is to glorify God. That's your calling. I gave him some books to read. I talked to him this week, and I want to tell you what's happened in his life. He said, Steve, for the first time in my life, I have a real joy. I wake up excited every day. I actually have learned something I didn't know. Every single thing I do counts. It's sacred. My purpose is to glorify God as an architect, and I'm thrilled about it. That's what Peter wants you to get. You only get that when you go through some tough times and you realize what life's all about. So let's pull this whole thing together. There are three truths that Peter says, let them sink in deep, memorize it, shape your life. This life is temporary. And it's only the staging area. It's the warm-up. It's preparation for eternity. And the goal of this life is Christ-likeness. That only comes through trials and suffering because that pushes you to delight in Christ. And that maximizes your joy. And that pushes you focus on your purpose, not your problems. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the place where God wants to radiate His character. He wants you to join Him in the greatest adventure of existence, radiating His character and delighting in Him. That's what you'll do forever. This is warm up. Now I want you to go back to chapter 1, verse 3, because you can hear these things and miss the whole point. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again. Are you born again? Do you know what born again means? It means born from above, a whole new life. And let me tell you what marks you if you're born again. You've got a new taste, a whole new appetite. Born again people say, this life is temporary. It's preparation for eternity. This life, its objective is to make me like Christ. This life, purpose, is to glorify Him. If that doesn't mark you, folks, you may not be born again, but you can be. And if you've never trusted Christ, and I mean really trust Him, so that you say, Lord, life's not about me. I didn't create myself. I didn't write the owner's manual. I don't figure out life by analyzing my navel. I don't get it by speculation. I get it by revelation. And you have revealed to me what life is about. And it starts by being born again. When I trust Christ and really trust Him, I want you to forgive me. I want you to come into my life. Give me that new taste. Because, Lord, I want pleasure in you. I want living hope and lasting joy. You cannot get it without being born again through faith in Christ. So today, I want to give you a chance. If you know in your heart, I don't think I'm born again, settle it today. I want you to pray with me. Would you bow your heads? And today, if God spoke to you and you truly want to be born again, on the authority of God's word, if you will simply pray this prayer with all of your heart, Lord Jesus, I need you. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose from the dead. Come into my life. Give me a new appetite for you. Give me that born again life. Pray that now and trust Him. And if you did that today, I want to tell you on the authority of God's word, take this to heart. You'll never be the same again. Grow in it. And this morning, if you are a believer, you're born again, would you join me in praying a prayer of repentance? Lord, I repent of my self-centeredness, and I've forgotten that this life is just preparation for eternity. Lord, I repent of my whining and complaining. I want to cooperate with you and be made like Christ. Lord, I repent of focusing on my problems and not my purpose. And my purpose is to delight in you and glorify you. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take this message of 1 Peter and just explode it in us. May we have that same hope that martyrs could have when they would die singing praises. Lord, make it real to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.